preaching then. But I'll go ahead and tell you next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 3. So I'll go ahead and tell you to read chapter 3 sometime during this week. And we'll be in it next Sunday night. But what we did, we started in an overview of the whole entire book. And then now we've been going chapter by chapter. Last week, we talked about chapter 1. And we saw, it was a majestic chapter, and it was all about God's divine, and the outline was divine provision, divine performance, divine purpose, divine prospect, divine power, divine position, and divine plan. And that's what we saw last week in chapter 1. So in this chapter, we're going to see mankind, all of us. And again, even back all the way back to Adam and Eve, we can't say, well, you know, Adam and Eve blew it for us. We probably would have been in the same boat and so forth. But it says that in chapter 1 or chapter 2, as we're going talking about mankind, we're going to see them at their lowest state. But of course, by the time we get to verse 4, and one of my favorite verses in Ephesians 2, God steps in. And there's that song, but God steps in. And if we would be lost and on our way to hell, but God, we'd make a mess of our Christian life, but God. So as long as when He steps in, it changes it. So we're going to start out looking at man in his depravity and his lowest state, and tragic. But then also, obviously, God steps in. And so we're going to see by the end of the chapter, Paul's telling the church at Ephesus there, look, this is what all you can have. And so, of course, he spends 3 verses talking about how bad we are, how wicked we are, and what a mess we're in. Verse 4, but God, and then verses 5 through 22, the good stuff. And, some people, they like, you want the good news or the bad news? And there's different opinions on that out there. Some people, I always say, give me the bad news, because then there's something good coming. But then some people are like, no, I want to put the bad news off as far as I can and just push it away. So give me the good news, and so I'll be excited. Maybe I'll be excited enough to handle the bad news. But obviously we see here there was bad news, but Jesus took care of it. And so we're going to see in chapter 1, we saw a majestic chapter of what all God did, all those divine fees, provision, and purchase, things like that. In this chapter, this is known as a merciful chapter. So chapter 1 was majestic and what all God did and so forth and the provisions He made. And now we're going to see here He could have brought the hammer and said, mankind is their sin, they're wicked, and so just get rid of them all. And there were times in the Bible where He was going to do that, and there was times in the Bible where He did that with sections of people, Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, Korah and his followers and things like that. He just took care of them. But we're going to see in chapter 2, and obviously Paul is trying to show the people at the church of Ephesus, God's merciful, He's majestic, and He did all this stuff, but He would have a right to do away with us. And so, but we're going to see a merciful chapter. And so we'll have an alliterated outline here as far as our introduction, and then we'll get to an outline at the end. And I'll probably have to just talk through it real quick because the introduction will take as long as the sermon. But anyway, the first thing we see here, by way of introduction in chapter 2, we see the manifestation of a destructive power. Obviously, manifestation is the coming about or the working through and a destructive power. And so, and I've made this statement before, when you would do good, evil presence is with you. And that's a Bible principle. When God wanted mankind to have, He created Adam and Eve to prefer for perfection and to fellowship with Him. But the devil got involved in that. So same thing here. God wants to warn us about that destructive power, that manifestation. So in verses 1 through 3, we see here, And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So then it says here, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he's showing here the depravity and that destructive power. Now, that destructive power hadn't been done away with. He's saying, look here, he's going to try his best to keep you from being saved. And then after you do get saved, Lord willing, he's going to jump on the other side and try to use that destructive power to keep you from growing, to keep you from being excited about it, to keep you from influencing others. That destructive power is going to be there. And so we see here, first of all, that destructive power had caused us to be dead. And not alive, not on our way to heaven. And so why? And you see the list there. Because of our trespasses and sin. And nobody can say that they have not sinned. We all have sinned. And then it says that we were walking pretty much according to this world's plan. And of course, you'd read into the Bible, and those that did about that, they ate and they drank and they were merry. They partied. They didn't care about the rules and regulations. And I mean, that's just, they were walking according to that destructive power. And so, again, in our day and time, that's what the devil is going to say. You don't have to do what that preacher says. You don't have to do what that Bible says. You don't have to do what God says. Just do what you want. And that's what he's saying. Walk according to the world. And then, of course, which goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air. We know that's Satan. And so the world's going to tell us to walk a certain way. That's destructive power. Satan's going to tell us to walk a certain way. That's destructive power. This is how it's manifested. The world's going to advertise it. The world's going to live it up and make it look fun. The devil's going to obviously do his part. And then what that makes us is, it says here, children of disobedience. Because God's saying, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't walk that way. Walk this way. And this is life, and this is blessing, and this is what God wants. And so then now we have a choice. Do we listen to the world and walk like the world? Do we listen to Satan and walk like Satan? Or do we listen to God? And it says right here, that destructive power, I'm going to do what the world says. I'm going to do what the devil says. I'm going to do what I want. And so then we become children of disobedience. So this is why we were dead. This is that destructive power working its manifestation. And then that also brings us to verse 3, brings us to that wicked conversation. And, again, before some of us were saved at work or at school or in the neighborhood, that's what we were involved in, wicked conversation. This is what I did last night. Well, that's nothing. This is what I did. And did you hear? And just wicked, wicked, wicked. And again, you got to be careful on those social media sites out there. They're still destructive power, manifestation, wicked conversations. So this is why we were dead. Trespassing sin, walking like the world, walking like the devil, children of disobedience, wicked conversation. And then it goes on to say in verse 3 that we were trying to fulfill the lust of our mind and our flesh. So this is why we were dead. This is the working of that destructive power. And then it just basically, he wrapped us all together and said, here, this is the nurture or the nature of children of wrath. And you're just like those other people that didn't trust God and didn't do what God wants. And so he was showing the manifestation, that destructive power. And praise the Lord for verse 4. All right, so there are some things that we can't, there's certain things that this destructive power can't do. In other words, it'll suck the life out of you. It'll suck the power out of you. It'll suck the happiness out of you. It'll suck the comfort out of you. That destructive power, it still works. But God, obviously, when He steps in and you get saved, that's one thing that power cannot suck out of you. When you become a child of God, you are a child of God until you get to heaven. Now, He can suck, again, the life, the power, the happiness, even if you are saved. That's that manifestation of that work of destruction. But it cannot suck the salvation out of it. So the manifestation of that destructive power in verses 1 through 3. Now we see the intervention of that divine person, just like we saw in chapter 1, that divine person, verses 4 and 5. But God, even though we were dead in trespasses and sin, even though we were walking like the world and walking like the devil and talking about things we shouldn't talk about and trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and our mind and all that wickedness, God steps in and says, hey, I am rich in mercy, for He is great, or for His great love wherewith He loved us. And of course, just like Romans says, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he knew what he was getting into. He knew what the devil was causing down here. And he allowed him to be the prince of power in the air, the god of this world. But God stepped in. Verse 5 says here, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. So praise the Lord. If you are saved and you're with Christ, it says here, by grace are you saved. So this is the intervention of that divine person. So it says here, if we were lost and on our way to hell, God wants to intervene. If we are backslidden and out of the will of God, Christ wants to intervene. If we're struggling to live the Christian life that God wants us to, Christ wants to intervene. If we're trying our best to please God and to find His will and to live like God wants us to do, but we can't seem to do it in our own strength, Christ wants to intervene. So we see here, this is the intervention of that divine person in verse 4 and verse 5. He's like, look, let me help. Greater is He that's in you. I can help you. And so even though we have that destructive power of the world and Satan and even our flesh, we have Jesus that can be that divine intervention. Number 3, we see here the declaration of that doctrinal position. He's like, all right, we have destruction running on your heels every second of every day. But we have God, we have Jesus that will save you and help you and strengthen you and guide you and comfort you and protect you. All right, and if you'll do that, if you'll choose that way, here's the doctrinal position that you'll be in. And so we see in verses 6 and 7, it says here, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And I said this, I think, when we did the overview. We're sitting in a heavenly place right now. If your home is a godly Christian home and you don't allow certain things in it, and you don't allow things in there that would displease God, that's a heavenly place, because that's the home. God created the home first. And then we got church. And then we have, when we're being a witness, that becomes a heavenly place where two or three are gathered. He shows up. And so He's done all that for us. So verses 6 and 7 says, in verse 7 it says here, that in the ages to come He might show that the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And so the positional He's talking about is verse 6. It says that last three words right there, in Christ Jesus. So I am in Christ. So I'm not standing up here because I've earned this position. I'm not standing up here because I'm good enough to stand up here. I'm in Christ. I'm speaking in His stead. I'm trying to be an ambassador for Him. So that's the only good thing. The only good thing about me is the words that I'm preaching, and I'm trying my best to do what He wants me to do. That goes for anybody. So we're in Christ positionally. And then how do we do it, though? Look at verse 7, the last three words of that. Through Christ Jesus. So doctrinally positioned here, after we see the destruction that the devil and the world wants to do to us, and God steps in, now the way we make it is in Christ. So we can say, devil, you can't get my soul because I'm in Christ. All right? World, flesh, the devil, you can't touch me as long as I'm living this life through Christ. Because greater is He that's in me. And so He was showing them that doctrinally, the position that you have is in Christ and through Christ. So the declaration of the doctrinal position. Number 4, the affirmation of a decreed purpose. All right? So He's affirming it. And Paul was... he would reiterate and drive it home, come around to around a different direction to get to that same point. And that's what He's doing here. He's affirming that decreed purpose in verses 8 through 10. And He's basically saying, all right, this is how you got it. All right, this is why you're in that position. This is why you can overcome that world. This is what God wants you to realize. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us can say, I conquered the devil, or I conquered my flesh, and I conquered the world. No. Right. Through Christ you might be able to do that. For we are His workmanship. He's the one doing the work. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we got to present our body a living sacrifice, like we saw in Sunday school this morning, and let Him work through us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. Walk in them. So He's like, look, before the foundations of this world, I foreordained you to live this way and in this area, in this place, and do this and that. Verse 11 says, wherefore, remember. All right, this is why I'm telling you, because I want you to remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So remember, back in verse 1, you were dead. And all those things that you were involved in. Remember that. But you got saved, and you were aliens without the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, there is. There's that position again. Jesus, who ye who sometimes were far off, you were, are made nigh by the blood. So praise the Lord for that verse and that song. I love that song. I'm brought nigh by the blood. So we see here that this was the affirmation, and he was like, "Look, you're the workmanship. God is in you. He created us, and he made a will for us before the foundation of the world. He wants us to do good works, and not to be saved, but because you are saved, and you want to try to please him." And so then we'll see. I've already read them, but verses 11 and 12 talks about that recollection of that dangerous past. And so again, he's telling us how we got it, but then he's reminding us that dangerous past. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about that time when you were without Christ. Remember, you were a sinner. Remember, without Christ, you had no hope. You were without God in this world. And so remember that dangerous past. Then number 6, the unification of a divided people, verses 13 through 18. So, but now, in Christ Jesus, who ye sometimes were afar off and were made nigh by the blood, and for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall of a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one, here it is, new man. This is what took place when we got saved. We became a new creature in Christ. We became a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, he later on lets us know we still got to drag that old man around by our ankle. We don't get rid of it. He's raising up. And it says here, making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. So we see one new man. Now we see one body on the cross, and all of us, all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins, the iniquity of us all were laid on him. So we all became one that day on the cross in his one body, having slain the enmity thereby. So that took care of all the sins of the whole world, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And then last verse we'll read on that, on this point, was verse 18. For through him we're both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we see underneath this one that unification of a divided people, we're brought nigh. The only reason that we all can stand before God without just being consumed is because we're in Christ. And obviously we'll still fall flat of our face, the Bible says, when we see him. And every knee shall bow, every tongue we confess. So we see here, I'm brought nigh by the blood. And then that next verse, it says, I got peace like a river. I won't do the dance up here for you, but I do got peace like a river because I've been brought nigh. Our sins were separating us from God, but obviously they were nailed on the cross. And so before we were saved, we had no relationship with him. We were on our way to hell. Broke down that wall, that great gulf that was fixed. And after we were saved, now if we go back to that, remember, if we go back to living like the world, living like the devil, talking wickedly, things like that, we break fellowship. Not relationship, but we break fellowship. And all of us can attest to this. When our parents were upset with us, whether it be a bad grade or what we did to our sibling or what we said to them, we couldn't make eye contact with our parents. We were ashamed. The fellowship, he was still your dad. She was still your mom. You were still their kid. But there was shame. There was. Oh no, I've been caught. And that fellowship was broken. So you have to have that restored. So Jesus obviously fixed all this, and of course it gets into some circumcision and uncircumcision, Jews and Gentiles, and obviously he came to the Jews, but most of them received him not, things like that, and then it was opened up where the Gentiles, and so well, the way God looks at it, you're all one. I'm not doing Jews over here, Gentiles over here, things like that. Anybody can get saved. It's not my will that any should perish. And so that's taken care of. Then we see the old man and the new man, and we see one God. And of course, we know there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Then we see one Scripture. And so as we're going through there, now the last thing underneath this before we get to the outline was the inhabitation of the divine presence, verses 19 through 22. So after we see the position of man, and then but God steps in, and then he reconfirms that, shows us our position and things like that. Then he tells us here in verses 19 through 22 that there's an inhabitation, a divine presence. In other words, you can feel God's presence. You can enjoy God's presence. You can take advantage of God's presence. In other words, he says, get under my wings. I will protect you. And so he's letting us know what we have in Christ in that habitation, in that presence. And verse 19 says this, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. When I see you that you're saved, I see all of you as my child. And all of you are fellow citizens, and all you are of the household of faith, and all of you are mine. And verse 20, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he says back in the Bible times when there was prophets preaching, they were building and pointing towards what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And then there was apostles. And then even Jesus was down here on the earth, and he was preaching about himself and how to get saved. All that in whom are the building fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple and to the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he was showing the people here at Ephesus that you started out pretty bad, but God, and now if you will allow it, it'll be pretty good. And so that's the introduction. So that brings us to here. Obviously, lots of salvation. Chapter 2, Paul was trying to emphasize the importance of salvation. If you don't have salvation, you're going to stay dead. You're going to stay in your trespasses and sin. And you're going to basically allow that destructive power to manifest in your life. That's what's going to happen. But if you will get saved, obviously it takes care of anything that you see here. It takes care of your sins. It puts you in Christ. It'll help you see that you need to go through Christ. So he's showing them the importance of the salvation. So Roman number 1, salvation is required. Salvation is required. Verses 1 through 3, we won't take time to read it again. But we see there in verse 2 that salvation is required. Why? Because man was on the wrong course. Just like we talked about this morning, that track, that train track, and that switch. Okay, you know, you could be going, oh no, we're on the wrong track. We're on the wrong course. We're heading in the wrong direction. But God. So we see that salvation is required. Why? Because man was on the wrong course. He was living in his sins, and those sins were going to take him straight to hell. Also in verse 2, we see here he was under, not only was he on the wrong course, but he was under the wrong control. And again, this is going to be a battle for your life, the rest of your life. God's going to try to say, hey, do this and come over here. I want to bless you and I want you to have the best. And the devil's going to say, no, I want you and you need to do your own thing and you just need to thumb your nose at God and just forget it. And so it's going to be like, you know, limbo, and we're going to be like, you know, Stretch Armstrong back in the day. Right? God's going to pull this arm that way, the devil's going to pull that arm way, and I don't know if it'll ever come back. But we see that we're under the wrong control when we're under satanic control and the world's control. So we still see man was on the wrong course, so salvation was required. Man was under the wrong control, so salvation was required. And lastly, we see here, man was using the wrong conduct. So salvation is required. Now, obviously, we can't change our conduct to get salvation. But if we get salvation and we listen to God and be a hearer and a doer of the Word, our conduct will change. So salvation was required, and Paul was saying, look, you're heading on the wrong course, you're under the wrong control, and you're behaving the wrong way and the wrong conduct. So because of our sinful nature, that we were born with, and the enemy of this world, the flesh and the devil, we need to be salvaged. We need to be saved to be able to go to heaven. So salvation, Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, salvation is required. It's not just a suggestion. It's just not something that you can take lightly. It's required. So because it was required, God wouldn't tell us, okay, you need to be saved, and then stop talking. And we'd be like, well, okay, how? what do we do? And so again, Paul, same thing. He's like, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And then they're like, okay, Paul, how? And so we see, secondly, verses 4 and 5, we see salvation revealed. So God requires it, but then He reveals it to us. And so in verse 4, the source of that salvation was but God. The Bible says, God looked down and saw man, and saw that they were wicked. I'm paraphrasing here, but there's verses that say these things. God looks down and sees mankind and sees that they're wicked and they do nothing but wickedness. And He's like, I got to step in. So that source of salvation was God realizing that we needed to be saved and obviously sending His Son. So the next thing, not only was the source of salvation in verse 4, but God, we see here the support of salvation in verse 4 as well. So also in verse 4, you see God, but God, and then you see that word mercy. Mercy. Mercy obviously is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Obviously, that's in there too, but the word mercy is there. So God looks down and says, okay, man is wicked and they're sinful, and they deserve to die and go to hell and spend eternity there. That's what they deserve. But God said, nope, I don't want that to happen. So what supports that salvation was God's mercy, giving us something that we don't, or keeping back something that we do deserve. And then also in that verse, we see the word love. Okay, so even though He saw that we were upset, or He was upset with us and how we were behaving, that love is there. And again, just like we talked about that fellowship being broken with our parents and can't look in our eyes, then when you become a parent, I think some of these verses in the Bible kind of come to light in your mind. I mean, if I was God, I'd have taken that person out. And if I was God, I'd have probably taken me out. But then when you have a kid, and I know your kid was perfect, you were one of those parents, my kid would never. All right? Okay. All right. But when your kid does something that they shouldn't, it may embarrass you, it may aggravate you, it may say, I taught you better. But when you see their face, and that little chin starting to quiver, and they're actually repentant, it breaks your heart. And that's exactly what God says. My love for you is undescribable. There's no way you can figure it out. And so we see that salvation was required, but salvation was revealed because there is a source, Jesus, and then there is support because of His love and mercy. And then lastly, under this point, we see here the subject of that salvation. And praise God for verse 5. All right, the subject of that salvation was me. That subject of that salvation was you. So not only did God step in and God provide a way out of the nastiness that we were in, verses 1 through 3, He loved us enough, and it was us. The subject was us. The subject of that mercy was us. The subject of that love was us. The subject of that salvation that was provided was us. And when you're a little kid, you think money grows on trees. Back in my day, it was, Dad, just write a check. All right. And in my kids' day, it was just swipe for it. Now it's tap it or whoop that phone in front of something. But, kids don't get it. All right. But when you realize how much stuff costs, like when your kid comes back from Disney World and says, well, that was okay. Dude, I sold a kidney so we could do that, and it's just okay. All right, but obviously, once we start paying for stuff and we see how much it takes and things like that, and we get perspective, that's what this is. That subject was like, why'd you do that, God? I didn't deserve to get saved. I didn't deserve your mercy. Wow, that's what that in the verses where it says, I'm just in awe of God. You're starting to get it. That's what He's telling here in Ephesians. Like, look, we don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve salvation. But we were the subject of it. God did that for us. So we were just dead in our sins and trespasses. But God showed His unlimited mercy in verse 4, and His unmerited favor, grace in verse 5. And we see that God was His unexpectable love. I didn't expect it. Then we saw God's unrivaled position that He gave us in verse 5. I mean, He quickened us. In other words, He made us like we weren't dead in trespasses and sin. He made us like we weren't living by this world. He made us like we weren't doing what Satan wanted us to do. He made us His child. And when He sees us, He sees us through Jesus' blood, and He sees a righteous individual. Because we were that subject. So we saw, first of all, that salvation was required. Then salvation was revealed. And here again, Paul's doing his, repeating and things like that. So number 3, in verses 5 through 7, we see salvation reviewed. So in other words, He wants to make sure, all right, you were in this horrible situation, but God, now I want to make sure you realize what you've gotten out of and what you've gotten through it. And so we see salvation reviewed, Paul wanted us to know that man's situation could not be taken care of by themselves. But with God, our situation could be taken care of, not only just taken care of, but taken care of for all time and all eternity. And that sin would be dealt with in His satisfaction. So not only was man's situation taken care of by God, God's satisfaction. I'm good with the payment. I'm good with what Jesus did. And anybody that wants it can have it. I'm good with that. God is satisfied. And then we see the statements that He gave to show the remedy. So not only did we see man's situation taken care of, God was satisfied. Now we're seeing that the statements, He said, okay, this is why. So verse 5, the first one we see, and we've already seen it, was with Christ. Okay, with Christ. And so he's like, okay, how can we be with Christ? We were with Christ on the cross. Because the Bible says the iniquities of us all were laid on Him. So every person from Adam and Eve to the cross, and every person from that cross afterwards, all the way until the last person ever on this earth, we were put on Jesus Christ. So we were with Him. We were crucified with Christ. That's what that statement means. I mean, I wasn't there. I wasn't nailed. I wasn't hanging there. No, we were with Christ. Because all of our sins were put onto Him. That's what He's saying here. I want you to see what you got. We're talking about salvation reviewed here. All of your sins were put on Him. All the past was put on Him. And it was dealt with on the cross. And we were identified with Christ in verse 5. Verse 6, we see that phrase, and we've already talked about it, but in Christ. So we were with Christ, and now we're in Christ. Devil, you can leave me alone. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Just get out of my way. All right? And leave me alone. World, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creature. I'm a new man. And so we see here that's our present position. Our past position was put on Him with Christ. Our present position, we're in Christ now. And then how are we going to make it to heaven? How are we going to make it through this life? There it is in verse 7. Through Christ. And so He was reviewing. You were with Christ. All your sins were placed on Him. You're in Christ when you get saved, and you can't get out of Christ. And you're going to make it through Christ, the future ages to come, verse 7 says. So, salvation reviewed. God took care of all of our needs. Our guilty past took care of it. Our present position took care of it. That perspective future that we have, God took care of it. So, salvation was required. It was revealed. It was reviewed. And next we see here salvation was received in verses 8 and 9. This is when it happened. And so He tells them in these verses how that they were saved. And again, we've heard this preached all of our life. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't keep enough commandments. You can't give enough money. You can't turn over enough new leaves. It's a gift. So how is salvation received? It's given to us by God. For by grace, And there's that, where God gives us something we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. So God's saying here, and that's why there's these verses, and we mentioned it not too long ago, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we do have a part. Okay, we have to hear His Word, we have to put our faith and believe it, and we have to accept that forgiveness, accept that gift. So that's what He's saying here. It says here, you were saved by grace. That's God's part. He gave you salvation even though you didn't deserve it. But then it says there, through faith. That's our part. That's why the Bible says you have to believe through faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Because none of us have seen Him. There's a few in here that's getting older. But nobody's old enough to have seen Jesus walking on this earth. Now, we'll all see Him one day, but we all have to put our faith in what He did. So we see here, salvation received was given by God, by grace. Accepted us by faith, our part. And then it says here, we are saved without works. So God did His part by giving grace. We do our part by believing Him in faith. And then we all have to just accept the fact that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus paid it all in totality. He took care of it. This is how salvation is received. And then, once you do get it, the last one here, salvation's results in verse 10. Salvation's results. So we saw our condition. We see God step in, and then we see how we get it. With Him, in Him, through Him, all those things. And then verse 10 it says, that for we are His workmanship. So now, if we're saved, we're getting in line. We're doing what He ordained or predestined, like the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. So we're actually in what He created us to do. He designed salvation that way. So we're His workmanship. It's the fulfillment of what He set up. That's what we're talking about. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so now what He's saying is, you're not saved by works, because if you were, you'd be boasting about it. But now that you are saved, get busy doing some works. Do what God wants you to do. So the results here of salvation, it says here, it puts man under new control. We saw that in verses 1 through 3, we were under the wrong control. But now that we're saved, we are a new creature, we're that new man, and we're His workmanship. And so, obviously your car is, I mean, I know they're working towards those ones, and they've got a few that can drive themselves. But most of the time, those cars out there are in your control. And that's why some of us will want to stay behind you and not, anyway, we won't get involved in that. But they're under your control. And so God, we're God's workmanship, so we should go as fast as God says we ought to go. We should go in the direction God says we ought to go in. We should stop when God says stop. We should park and rest when God says stop. Park and rest. So we're under His control. We're under new control. This is the results of salvation. This is how we show people that we're saved. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. Secondly, not only are we under new control, His workmanship, it leads man into new conduct. And it says right there, good works, not bad works. Talking about lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind and that bad conversation that we used to have in times past and walking like the devil and walking like the world, that was bad conduct. That was walking in a wrong way. So now that we're saved, we ought to walk in new conduct the way God wants us to do. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And lastly, we see here it puts man on a new course. On a new course, verse 10. And it says right there, ordained that we should walk in them. So, old course, walking according to the world, and according to the devil, and according to our own flesh. But a new course, we ought to walk in the way God wants us to walk. And so, we see, first of all, salvation was required. Secondly, salvation was revealed. Thirdly, salvation was reviewed. Fourthly, salvation was received. Fifthly, salvation has some results. That we ought to be a part of. So praise the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus, but we saw in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, it says it was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God was telling him what He wanted us to write, and it was written to the church at Ephesus, but then it goes on to say, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you're saved and you're in Christ, Because we were with Christ on the cross, and now we're in Christ, and we're living through Christ. This book is written to us as well, and we should follow the principles. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Ephesians, and we thank you for Paul, obviously, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring him what to write. But now, Lord, we've studied it, we've seen, and we have to agree with that before we got saved, we were walking according to the course of this world, and we were walking according to the course of the devil. But praise God, you saved us out of that. And obviously now it's not of our works. We didn't get it. It's a gift. But then after we see that we got it, we ought to put it to work in that new course. And Lord, I just ask you to give us the wisdom, give us the strength and the determination to say, I'm going to just walk this new course all the way till I stand before you and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Obviously, there'll be a battle. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep us from doing that. But Lord, help us to be determined to do everything we can and allow you to help us do what you want us to do. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us the invitation. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and talk to the Lord about anything, the altar is open, or you can pray right there in your seat. We'll have one verse. Hey.